Today on Real Radio.
We've all sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, but Christ saves. Jesus delivers. And the announcement was, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You need salvation. You need Messiah. You need Christ.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're actually in a series within a series taken from a section in chapter 12. The believers in Corinth put Paul through, well, they put him through a lot. And if you've stayed with us for a while, or maybe you've read 2 Corinthians, you know what we're talking about. Yet the apostle continues to show these believers a love that can only come by the Holy Spirit. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in a mini-series called What Love Is This?
They can bear witness that they've seen some manifestation of God's abilities in their life. They can somehow give testimony of it, but they never allow that same power to change their lives. There's a warning to that. They've seen mighty deeds, or they've experienced this working of God. I know, as I said last week, the church is full of imperfect people. The church has got all of its shortcomings, and warts and all, the church is what it is. And some people say today, well, I would never be involved in a church because there's a bunch of hypocrites in it. And yes, it's true. So why don't you join the club and be with us? Because you know what? To be a hypocrite means to know what's right and to not do it. We've all failed at being a perfect witness. We want to be a perfect witness, but we fail at being a perfect witness. So in that case, we're guilty. We're hypocrites. We're not supposed to lose our temper, but we lose it. The difference is we don't defend it anymore. We confess it. Not just to confess it over and over again, but to hate that because it offends Christ. We're new people, though. We're brand new people. The awesome, wonderful thing is to understand this, that the church is the most powerful entity on earth today. It's not some nuclear army. What we deal with is eternal. It's forever. What we talk about, as long as it's biblical, it lasts. That truth of it is forever. It's an undeniable truth. Now, look, I want to share this. I don't want to get too far down the road on this, but this is very cool. When we talk about these powers of the manifestation of an apostle, immediately, I think what comes to our minds is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, it's just before Jesus is going to ascend back up into heaven, and he tells the disciples, he says, I want you to tarry. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And when that happens, you're going to be filled with power. And when that power comes, by the way, it's where we get the English word dynamite from. When the dynamite, dunamis, When the life-changing dunamis power comes, listen carefully, upon you, Christian, then you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, or to the ends of the world. Jesus said that, and then he ascended. Pause right there. Based on the book of Leviticus, God told Moses regarding, for example, the Passover, that the children of Israel were to take an innocent male lamb without any blemish, become very acquainted with it. Read Leviticus carefully and read Exodus 12 and 13 carefully. It tells you that they were to bring the little lamb into their house. The kids were to play with the lamb and have it in their house. How cool is that? To have a little lamb in your house. Wouldn't that be cute? And the kids were playing with it. It's an intentional thing going on here. And cuddle up with it. And I mean, what can you have against a little lamb? So sweet. But then, listen, at the end of the week, that little lamb was to be taken from the family, and the blood of it, its throat was to be slit. It was to be sacrificed. The blood caught in the basin, and that blood was to be taken, and that blood was to be put in Exodus on the doorpost of your house. That was the first Passover. We've all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, right? Seen that? And the Bible says from that time on, the children of Israel were to celebrate that every year. But there were other feasts involved. That, for example, from that sacrifice of the Passover lamb, 50 days, we get the word penta, 50, cost. Pentecost, Shavuot, in Hebrew, 50 days later, there is to be another celebration, another feast. And regarding these feasts, these spring feasts, one of the practices was to have what's called the wave offering. Two loaves of bread. Listen, two loaves of bread, unlike what you may be thinking, we think of matzah. You know matzah bread, a saltine cracker, holes pierced through it. The bread is baked with stripes and it's unleavened. That's not the bread we're talking about. We're talking about two loaves of bread. By the way, listen, two loaves. Today, even the Hebrew scholars still ask, why two loaves? Why two loaves? We know why two loaves. They were to have two loaves of bread of leaven. What is leaven in the Bible a type of? Sin. Why would God say, I want you to present before me two loaves of representation of sin with leaven in it? Isn't that interesting? And present it before me. Think of it. Why would God want this? Well, this spring feast, starting with Passover, would culminate with this thing called Shavuot or Pentecost. 50 days after the innocence was offered up and its blood presented for your sins, God, acknowledging that he had received the offering, spiritually, think of it, would send his promise, his blessing. Shavuot or Pentecost, 50 days after, that's why Pentecostal Christians, what do they want to talk about all the time? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What's the connection on that? Penta, 50-day Christians. That's what Pentecost means. They're 50-day Christians. Just simply meaning 50 days later. What's interesting, Jesus ascends up after telling them, wait in Jerusalem. They don't have to wait very long, 10 days. How do you know Jesus made it to heaven? 10 days later, while they were gathered together, the Bible tells us, in fact, listen, look in your Bibles, mark it down, Acts chapter 2. The Bible tells us, on that day of Pentecost, all the believers were gathered together in one place, and suddenly, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire. It wasn't fire, and it wasn't tongues, and their heads weren't on fire. Luke, who authored the book of Acts, is telling you, whatever was going on, it was supernatural. It manifested itself physically in our room, and it looked like flames of fire like this, kind of looked like tongues moving over their head. This is a supernatural interruption by God. And it settled on each of them. Verse 4, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 5. Look at verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because every one of them heard them speak in his own language. So they're hearing strangers who didn't know their native languages speak in languages that they could be understood. And look what it says there. I love it. Verse 7, aren't these guys a bunch of Galileans? It sounds sweet, huh? Aren't these guys a bunch of uneducated country bumpkins? How do they know our language? They've never learned this. Aren't you glad God uses Galileans? I'm happy about that. And then he gives the list of all of these nations' representation of believers. They've come to Jerusalem to celebrate, and all of these tongues or these languages are represented. But look down at verse 11. It says, do we not all hear them speaking the wonderful works of God? That's key. It's not that they ran out of the building saying, oh my goodness, these tongues of fire. I mean, that's cool enough. Wouldn't that be cool? They didn't run out and say, oh, look at these miracles. They ran out saying, oh my goodness, we're hearing in our own language the wonderful works of God. And there is no doubt about it. That which was preeminent to the wonderful works of God was that the fact that the God of the Bible would save all people. You got to remember, the church started out in Jerusalem as a Jewish gathering of believers. They were Jewish. But how long did that last? Peter stands up and preaches a message on the southern steps, and 3,000 people get saved in a moment's time. I preached a message on the southern steps, and everybody got in a bus and went home. But anyway, the church is then exploding day after day by the thousands. And Gentiles are quickly coming to salvation. The two loaves of bread, leaven, what does it mean? Jew and Gentile alike, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, but Christ saves. Jesus delivers. And the announcement was, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you need salvation, you need Messiah, you need Christ. And God saves. And for that reason, I believe the church is the most powerful thing on earth today. If we have the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will show up. You don't have to worry about it. He'll be there. He loves the Bible, and he loves to announce to the world the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 13 teaches us this. What love is this that is so empowered? Empowered by honest reality. By honest reality. Now look, this gets really intense. You guys have your helmet on? Are you okay with this? Are you ready? Verse 13, he says, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Stop right there. This is amazing. This is divine sarcasm. You guys, Corinthians, how did you come behind in any church? You didn't come behind in any church. You guys were right on. You guys were right on, except you know, I made it a point not to be burdensome to you. This is a kiss on one cheek and a smack on the other. This is a statement where we've heard parents say, maybe now we say it ourselves, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. Paul is saying, Corinthians, I love the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Galatians and the Romans. I love you guys all the same. It's all the same. But with you guys, you Corinthians, I wasn't a burden to you. That's the difference. I wasn't about to receive from you freely any drink of water. Now, I don't know about you guys. Put yourself in this scenario. This would break my heart. If Paul was to say to us, oh, yeah, I love you guys the same as all the other churches. I just made sure that I didn't get any free food from you guys when I came. No. I made sure that the other churches, they supplied my missionary cost, so I would never even ask you for any food. But I love you guys. I made it a point that my lodging when I was in Corinth, I made sure you guys didn't pay for my lodging. Love you all the same. Do you hear what he's saying to them? This is a heartbreak. I know you guys are Christians there in Corinth. I know you love the Lord. I know you guys know the word. You don't come behind in any gift. But you guys are so critical and cynical of my life and ministry. There is no way I was going to relax in front of you because you would have turned on me. You would have taken, if I would have gotten one falafel or shawarma from you free, you would have printed it up in the Corinthian Times. You would have never, ever ended talking about it. Oh, and you know, well, Paul did eat my free falafel. Do you know what I'm saying? Church, have you ever experienced that kind of stuff before with people? And Paul said, there's no way. I love you so much, there's no way I'm going to give you that kind of ammo because it's not that I can't be criticized. I'm Paul the Apostle. Everybody talks about me. What I don't want to do is somehow stumble you by receiving from you something that you'd be grumbling about. This is amazing. And then he says this. This is awesome sarcasm. He says, forgive me for this wrong. Oh, my goodness. I wasn't going to receive anything free from you because you'd hold it against me. And you probably even view that as something I've done wrong. I can't do anything right to you guys or for you guys. You chew on everything I do. The sad thing is for somebody to sit there on the other end of this letter in Corinth and say, oh, thanks. Thank you. It should have broken their hearts. Just like it would any parent. Now, listen. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Christian, listen carefully. It is mandated upon the Christian to be, I'll say it nicely, a fruit inspector. Bluntly, judging. Listen, it's going to get real quiet in here right now. Every Christian is commanded to judge. Did you know that? To judge. Say, no, Pastor, we're not supposed to judge. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in that verse that you're so fond of, we are not to condemn anyone. The word means issue condemnation upon somebody. None of us have that authority. We can't condemn anybody, and we're not supposed to. But the word judge is to scrutinize, discern, to examine. Jesus puts it this way in a very palatable, gentle way. Be a fruit inspector. He says, concerning false prophets, here's what I want you to do. I want you to judge them. How do you judge them? You don't shoot them. You look at them. You lift up the wool to see what kind of fruit is there. And Jesus says it's going to be rotten. False prophets are going to demand money. They're going to demand status. They're going to demand you accept them. They're going to be maybe, I don't know, 75, 85, 90% biblical. And then they're going to wiggle in their cancer. And that's how they deceive. They love an entourage. They love attention. It's got to be about them. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth and in other places. And Jesus says, watch out. And this is a serious thing because Paul's great defense regarding the reality, the honest reality of his ministry was, examine my life. What did you guys see in Corinth? Paul said, I am not only a believer in the Lord, I've been called by God to be an apostle, and you can examine my life to see if the evidence is there. And that should be true for all of us as Christians, as believers. Should it not be? Huh? That we're Christians. The evidence should be there. We are to know what we believe. Listen, don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? If you raise your hand, then I should be able to grab this microphone and ask you, define what it is to be a Christian. You should be able to go, in fact, get in line with everybody. You walk up and you'd say, hi, my name's John, and I'm a Christian, and this is what it means. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, personally, my sins. He rose again from the grave for my justification. He ascended back to heaven, just as the scriptures say, that he came and he died, and he rose again from the grave, according to the Bible. I can't save myself. And let me see what else. My life yielded to him. I have given my life to him. I'm available to him for him to use me however he wants to use me. And I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But I'm a Christian. And if I were to ask you then, but on what basis does God forgive your sins? On what basis? You'd say, it's not my works. It's the cross of Christ. Jesus went to the cross and he did it for me. Now look, one question after another, a Christian should be able to answer. And I believe this so strongly, that how can you be a Christian if you don't know how to articulate or say what you claim to believe in? If somebody says, are you a Christian? Yep. Why? My parents are Christians. I gave money to the church. No. How can you say that you're a believer if you don't know what you believe in? If you believe in Jesus, who is he? Which Jesus? Tell me the difference between the Islamic Jesus and the biblical Jesus. Which one are you believing in? Who? What? You have to be able to define what you claim to believe. This is being a Christian. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm an apostle, and my life proves it. And when we say, I know Jesus, my life proves it. Look, there was a man, Fred, last service, Fred. He accepted the Lord, Fred. He came forward, he accepted the Lord. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Fred. And he grabbed that Bible. You would have thought I had stolen the Bible from him and that he was taking his Bible back. He didn't have a Bible. And I had the Bible, and he grabbed the Bible like it was a last loaf of bread on earth. And he was an elderly man. He started crying. And he's holding the Bible to his chest. And he's trying to talk to me. He couldn't even talk. We prayed together. And I don't know him, never met him before. But the immediate manifestation was, for me to discern as I look at the instant fruit, was he's grabbing onto his Bible. He can't even articulate himself right now. He's so moved, not that emotions saves you, but he so wants Jesus. And that's a good start. Versus the person that says, yeah, you know what, I'll go forward. I got a Costco card. I got an NRA card. I got AC. What's that group? No. What's the opposite? AC. No, the attorney group that sues everybody for breathing. ACLU card. I mean, I just got all the cards, and I'll just get my Jesus card. You know, just stay seated. Don't come forward. Jesus is not an add-on. You come to him. Absolutely, in honest reality, accepting him, receiving him, because you know what? Your life has come to actually its end, so to speak. Third and final push is this, verses 4:14-15, is that what love is this that is so generous? Man, I don't know about you guys, but God is so good to us. He's so good to me. I am so often devastated by his generosity. And I hope this doesn't offend you. If it offends you, I don't want to hear about it because I like it. In my home, we have always prayed in our house, and I think I've shared this with you guys before. Lord, we ask you to bless our family, bless our home, bless the church. We ask you to favor us. We ask you, Lord, to be so generous to us. We ask you, Lord God, to make us an object of your affection. Now, you might say, I can't believe that. That's such a self-centered prayer. I love it. I love it because you know what? You have not because you ask not. And listen, we don't need to win the lottery. We just need to have the favor of God in our lives. Because you know what? You can have the whole world, and what will it profit you if you lose your own soul? No, I want God to be able to define all those words of generosity and those words of affection. I don't want to mess it up. And I'm blown away that God's manifestation I see in verse 14 to give us what no other would give us. And it's coming through the heart of the apostle to the Corinthians. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you. I am ready, he says. The word implies that I have been chipped, sanded, molded, shaped into an instrument that is now ready to come to you, Corinthians. And as a pastor, and I know us as Christians, this warms our heart. Why? This is what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? In light of everything that you guys have believed about me and said about me, finally, for the third time, I'm coming.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called What Love Is This? It's actually a mini-series taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and part of Pastor Jack's fascinating verse-by-verse look at the book of 2 Corinthians. And we'll continue with more of What Love Is This on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Hey, listen, if you have not visited reallifewithjackhibbs.org lately, you really should when you get a chance. reallifewithjackhibbs.org is a great resource. Just one visit and you'll know what we're talking about. You can access just about anything connected to Real Radio, previously aired Real Radio programs, real life videos, real life devotions. Of course, you hear us mention those from time to time. You can get in on our special offers and Pastor Jack's hand-selected book of the month and a whole lot more. So once again, visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.